Let's begin today by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've taken a break here talking about the gifts, but maybe in some ways we haven't at all when we understand what the gifts are for and how the gifts are given to us for purposes and what God would have us to see. But notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because I want you to read in the Bible. It's so important to me to try to help you and encourage you and teach this congregation of people that we look at the teacher, the God who wrote the book. This is where we put our faith and hope. It's in God's Word. So anything that we're doing up here is just trying to lead us through a conversation with God, what God is speaking to us, because He's the one that we believe and put our hopes in. So when we read this, we know that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God would be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that is what God's Word should be doing in our lives. So notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And we've been talking about these spiritual gifts. He says, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." The same Spirit that works in us, that works in me, that works in you. There are differences in the way it looks. Differences of gifts, differences of administrations, differences of the ways that we can minister and serve one another. But it is the same God who's working all and in all for the profit of us all. And God is here, created us, and brought us here that we can profit. His desire is to bless us. His desire is to help us know what life is, to have life with Him, to have eternal life, to know Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. For to one, it says in verse 8, is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Now, we've been talking about these gifts, and if you haven't heard them before, you can go online to rbcc.co. That's the website, the quick way to get there, rbcc.co. You can listen to these sermons. But I want to talk today further about this gift of healing. We talked the last time we talked about the gifts, we were talking about physical healings and the healings that we see in life and the way God uses healings and the gifts of healings. And notice that it says that to some, to another, is given the gifts of healings. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So, the question is, are we seeking the gifts? Are we seeking the word of wisdom? Are we seeking the word of knowledge? Are we seeking the gift of healing? So that in whatever situation we're in, that God may bless us to meet the need of the person who's there. But it also appears that to some, He even gives gifts that they would be known by these gifts. Notice here it says in verse 20, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. But then He says, but are all apostles? See, the assumption is, by the question, no. Some are apostles, right? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He said He gives to each one individually as He wills. There might be a time and a place where you experience all of these gifts, but there are some that are gifted in certain ways, and their job is to take the gift that God gave them and use it for the body of Christ. What a shame it would be if you're sitting in this audience with a gift of healing and you're not praying for and touching those who need healing. We work together as a body. We are to be seeking what God would give to us that we can share with the body. Coming to church is not equate to being a Christian. coming to church does not equate to being a disciple of God. This is where you get encouraged. This is where you get help, where we can come together and have teaching and instruction and hopefully the encouragement to take your place in the body of Christ. You begin by coming to Christ and needing to learn. You begin by repenting, believing, being baptized. You begin with that faith and that walk of faith in yearning and desiring for who God is. But as you grow and develop and mature, God blesses with gifts that you can take these gifts and use them to serve His body. And that is how the body flourishes. That is how the body grows. That is how the body is edified. And what Paul is addressing here is, are you seeking this? I don't want you to be ignorant, he said. Are you ignorant of what's to be? I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Seek the gifts that God has. Romans has more gifts than are listed here in Corinthians. Where do you fit? Keep asking, keep seeking, that you may be a vessel for God's glory. That is what we desire, to be a vessel for His glory, that the church would be edified, that God in all things would be glorified because of what we do. So if you have the talent to sing, sing. To play an instrument. To prophesy, prophesy. Teach, teach. To have hospitality, to have people over and to take care of them. To visit the sick, to visit the needy, to go to the hospitals, to go to the nursing homes, to visit those who are imprisoned. Where is your gift? What is God calling you to do? Take part. Every one of you is being called to be a part of the body, and every part of the body has its place. Where do you fit? What do you do? God wants you to take part in that. So He talks about these gifts of healing. Notice in chapter 13, He talks about the way. That all the gifts, as great as they may be, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of healings, the gifts of working miracles, they all mean nothing if they're not done in love. It's all about God's love. God's love for us that produces a love in us that is returned to Him and returned to others. That's the real body that's edified. We are to edify one another in love. And so in all the seeking, it's not for self, it's not for vanity, it's not to say, woohoo, I can heal people, I can prophesy, I can work miracles. It's to do those things in humility with love for someone else. You're offering the gifts of mercy and compassion and freedom and life. But we're being instructed here to pursue this. Notice chapter 14 now, verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. That word desire, it means like to earnestly desire. You're hungry for it. Be hungry for it, but especially that you may prophesy. And he goes on to show, because prophesying is edifying for the church. And so notice again here, just dropping down verse 12. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. The whole message that's given here about these gifts is for the church. Why do you want to be blessed by God with gifts? So that you can build up His church. Not ourselves, not our egos, not who we are. The reality is, wherever you are in obedience or in your relationship with God, how close do you want to be? How close do you want to be? You see, there is no limitation from God. God says, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. So whether you're up here talking or sitting there or going out to do anything, you can be as close as you want to be to God. And as you grow closer, you get more humble because you realize how great He is. And then your desire is, let me work with you. Let me work with you. Work through me to affect someone else that they get a glimpse of who you are. Work something in me that they would see you. That they could see past me to you, God. That they could know your touch, your hand, your word of knowledge, your word of wisdom, your healing. To praise and glorify Almighty God. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 8. And notice how this gift came out in the life of Jesus. There's so many examples. We could spend days just contemplating the examples, but I want to pick up a couple here. Matthew chapter 8. Notice with me in verse 16. Matthew 8 and verse 16. Actually, I like 14, so I'm going back. So now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Isn't that awesome? Just everything about this gift of healing. Jesus sees a need. He can heal. Touches the hand. She rises up, and what does she do? Serves them. You see how beautiful that is? That's how the gifts are to function. All the gifts that God gives us are so that we can be raised up to serve someone else. It's not to be selfish. It's not about ego, but to realize that God loves us and we then love one another in the service of others. Verse 16, so when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. This gift that Jesus had of healing fulfilled the word of God. The gift that Jesus has is the gift that he wants to bless us with. But to whom? But for when? You can't fake healings. I mean, I think you can try. People try, right? But people are healed or they're not. The gift is one from God. The gift is one that comes from God to touch someone's life, to make them well. And it is to His glory. Turn with me over to Acts. Acts chapter 28. I want you to see this in the life of Paul as well. Just how this gift was a manifestation of God and a blessing to God. Acts chapter 28. Notice here in verse 7, speaking of Paul coming toward the end of his life, it says, in that region there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery, and Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And they also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. They served, and God had those people who were served by God serve the servants of God so they could go and continue on in their journey, continue on with what they were doing. The edifying of one another through a gift of healing, the blessings that come when we allow God to work in our lives. Now, I would say that for the great part, we often think of this gift of healing as physical healing. And we do see that it's physical healing, because we have all the examples of Jesus and all that He healed. Peter, even his shadow passing by, healed someone. I think we know those scriptures and we should contemplate them. And we did that the last time I spoke about this gift, but I want to reflect on a different part now of this gift. So turn with me over to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1. Matthew 9 and verse 1, it says this, speaking of Jesus, so he got into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Now, I remember another time when there was a man who was blind from birth, and they asked Jesus, they said, who sinned, his father or his mother? And Jesus said, neither. He was born this way for the glory of God. For that time, that place, and Jesus gave sight to that man who had never seen. It wasn't about sin. He was blind for the glory of God. So he lived with blindness through his life for the glory of God. It's very important to understand that when it comes to talking about healing and it comes to talk about what is happening in a person's life and what you go through. Those words of knowledge, those words of wisdom, those words of faith all need to be present too with this gift of healing. And understand that when we pray, we ask believing. But if we ask in faith believing and do not receive immediately the thing with which we ask, and then doubt, did we truly believe at all? Now, the gift of healing is something that God gives for moments and for times. He gives for the opportunities. And as I said, I've experienced this personally. I've witnessed it in my loved ones. I've witnessed it in some of you who are here, to see God just heal like that and be done. But others have been prayed for, and it didn't happen immediately. And it took 3 days, 6 days, 14 days. It takes time. But here Jesus said to the man who's lying on the bed, the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you. The healing that he was giving was not just a physical healing to this man. He was giving him a spiritual healing. A mental, emotional, whole being experience. Your sins are forgiven you. I don't know why the man was a paralytic. I don't know what happened to him. I don't know how he got into that position. But what God did in the form of Jesus Christ was say, your sins are forgiven you. Now, once it says in verse 3, the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? In other words, if I heal, I heal. If I forgive, I forgive. But what I do in healing is forgiveness. It is mercy. It is covering. It is His compassion. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then He said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God. You see that? They got it. What they were witnessing in the flesh was the power of God manifesting on someone else. They glorified God who had given such power to men. And again, why do I encourage you to seek spiritual gifts, to pursue this from God, to ask, to desire, and to believe that God will answer and give you gifts? Because I know that if you are seeking, He will take you through the process of humbling. He will take you to where the gifts are given, and it will bring glory to Him because God determined to give gifts to us. To see God's power and glory manifest on this earth. It edifies the body of Christ. It brings people into the body of Christ. Jesus said, go preach the gospel, and these signs shall surely follow to confirm the word that I preach. He did it as a testimony to the veracity of what was being preached and said. God wants to do this. It's part of how He backs up when we proclaim His word. The healings. So they multiplied. It said the multitude, they marveled and they glorified God who had given such power to men. Now turn over with me, if you would, to James chapter 5, verse 13. James chapter 5 and in verse 13. I want you to notice again this connection with forgiveness and with healing. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now I want you to notice that these are together and yet in some ways separate. First he says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now notice this verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now in that case, that word trespasses is not the word for sickness. That's not disease. He's saying, confess your trespasses. How have you messed up? How have you sinned? How have you fallen short of God's glory? He's saying, confess that to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's a healing that may or may not be of the body, but it is certainly of the spirit, of the mind, the heart, mentally, emotionally, what's going on inside. You see, so often we think about the gift of healing and we put it on the physical healing where it belongs, but we limit it to the physical healing. But I tell you that what God is concerned about, even more than healing a physical body, is healing the spirit, the mind, and the heart. Let me ask you, of the people that Jesus healed, how many are alive today? When he was on the earth, when Jesus walked in the flesh and he healed people, how many are alive today? Because I know that many of you have been healed, so I'm backing that one out. When Jesus walked on the earth and he was healing these multitudes that we read about in the Gospels, how many are alive today? They all died. Their bodies all died. So the physical healing that God was giving to the paralytic so he could walk and rise up, to the blind man so he could see, to the deaf so he could hear, even resurrecting Lazarus from the dead. I mean, that's curing the disease, right? Death is the major disease. But they all died. They all died. But what is God interested in? Healing. He wants to heal us. He wants to bless us. He wants to prosper us. Notice here again in James. Look at this now. So confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. In other words, in this process, God is saying, I want you to pray for one another. I want you to seek a gift of healing for the sin that this person has, for their healing of their heart, their mind, their spirit. Pray for that healing. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. And on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's the healing that God's talking about. The healing that saves a sinner from death. You see, physical healing can give life to you. God heals someone of cancer, and they come alive. God heals someone of a disease, of death, they come alive. God heals physical parts of our body when they're wounded or broken or hurt. They work again. But this body must die. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, this body has got to be planted. It's a seed that's got to go in the ground. It's appointed to men once to die. Death is before us. It's the curse, because of sin, that all would die. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all die. Our physical health will cease to exist at some point. This body will die. But God says that the healing that He does of our heart, our mind, and our spirit, that one lasts. The body has to be shed for a spiritual body. He says, this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. As we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Read it. It's one of the most awesome chapters in the Bible. As they all are. Right, Scott? But the spiritual healing, that healing, that one lasts.
that one has eternal implications. That's the one that saves us from damnation. That's the healing that changes our lives around from the inside out. The healing of our heart from the effects of sin. Notice now in Psalm 38. Notice with me here in Psalm chapter 38. There are times in our lives where we have found ourselves in sin. Times where we need to confess our faults to God or to one another. There are times we need to come before God or that trusted friend and just say, here's where I am. Here's where I am. I'm hurting. I'm broken. I can't get to the point of peace with God. Isaiah 59 said, God's hand's not shortened that it cannot save. It's your sins that have separated you. That's where we have to deal with the issues. That's where we need to be healed. Notice in Psalm 38, verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sins. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation, for there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Can you relate to David? Have you had times where this could have been your prayer? Your words? Is it your prayer today? Where the chastening of the Lord is so heavy, where the feeling of His wrath and anger is so present, because what we're finding ourselves in is sin and iniquity and the hurting and the breaking down of our relationship with Him because we have chosen a path apart from Him. See, last week we were talking about the law. And we were talking about how to walk in the paths of liberty and freedom and even healing. There are laws that must be applied and followed. And when we break those laws, we don't just mess up something as in an act. We mess up something in here, in our hearts, in our minds. We often mess up something in somebody else, in their hearts and in their minds. And the ravages of sin start to become disease in the very soul and spirit of us all. Matthew chapter 24, in verse 12, Jesus is speaking and He says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Is that not so true? Every stranger must be tested. Who can you trust? I'd like to help, but I'm worried what you're going to do to me. I want to give you a ride, but I don't know if I let you in my car, you might do something. You knock on my door and say you want something, I don't know if I should answer. You might hurt me. We go through life and we have built wall after wall after wall because lawlessness has abounded and the media keeps telling us story after story after story and we live in a fear of lawlessness. And I'll tell you, the devil loves it. But that's just with strangers. How about with those we love? You lied to me, how can I trust you? You cheated on me. How can I love you? You don't obey me, child. How can I be sure that you will? We have these torts that we commit against one another in our relationships, and they wound the heart. We get in an argument over something so stupid, and we wonder, how could that person be so mean and nasty? We feel the selfishness of the people we're closest to, of the people we're friends with, of the people we work with. We see immaturity. We see them not being godly, and we get hurt by it. and we see our own sins, or maybe sometimes we don't. Our immaturity, our selfishness. Maybe we think we're perfectly mature, perfectly right with God, but we're inflicting pain, little wounds, because we don't care for one another the way we should. We all fall short of God's glory. And what happens? He did this. She did this. Well, he's doing this. She's doing this. Well, I can't do this because she won't do this. And she said, I can't do that because he won't do this. How do I know he'll be there? How do I know she'll be there? And all of this lawlessness makes love grow cold. The hurts, the wounds. My attitude when I was in college was, I don't know if I want to get married because my wife will just leave me anyway. Why did I think that way? Because 10 years earlier, I sat at a table and without any notice, my dad said, I'm leaving. At 9, you don't deal with that at all. You try to survive. You try to cope. You wonder, what did I do? But you don't want to think about it because that pain is deep. You love your mother. How does he leave? I don't get it. I don't want to think about it. It hurts too deep. He's leaving my sister. I don't like it. It hurts too deep. So you just learn to live with it. But the reality is it's not just a 9-year-old. It could be a 19-year-old, a 20-year-old, a 50-year-old, anybody. I feel like my engine's revving and I don't know where that's coming from. Because we don't deal with the hurts of life. It wasn't until I heard a sermon 10 years after all this happened that I even began to contemplate the reality and the truth that I had never dealt with the sin and I had been reacting to it ever since. Keeping a distance. Not wanting intimacy. Wanting to stay away. Not trying to succeed at anything in life because I didn't want to fail and have the collapse of something. Just trying to insulate. And you go through life and God starts to bring you out of that and you realize, I have been living with a diseased and plagued heart this whole time. And I didn't know it. And it affected every relationship in my life. And I was going to make him pay. As much as I could, if I could inflict pain. I took an F in my religion class in 8th grade. I hope that hurt, Dad. That was my attitude. Who was really being destroyed by that effect of sin? He was and I was. Did it hurt my mother, my grandmother, my sister? Did it hurt all of our friends? All of the church that knew us? Did it affect every relationship we had? You better believe it. And every wound to every person either gets healed or you keep trying to keep things from touching the wound that hurts. It's like having a cut on your arm and you're always protecting it, right? You're wanting it to heal. You don't want anything to affect it or touch that part of your arm. But the reality is it's a wound that's just going to stay until you put some balm of healing on it and you treat it. And you can go for years and be sensitive and hurting. And friends, you realize that generally false religion and falsehood in politics and government is based on a reaction to hurt? Most of what's wrong with our country, most of what's wrong with religion, most of what's wrong with our churches is we keep reacting to the hurts instead of receiving the healing and doing what God wants. How many times people say, I can't trust people again. I'll never trust them again. I'm never stepping in a church again. You know how many times I've heard that? Because they say, you can't trust the pastor. You can't trust the people. Because God hasn't come in, and here we are putting up our walls. I tell you, nothing destroys intimacy in a marriage, in a relationship between parent and child, in a relationship with friendship, like unhealed sin. We just keep adding to the list. See, when God talks about the spiritual gifts and when He's talking about this gift of healing, it's in the context of 1 Corinthians 13 that we must love one another. And it is that love that is the balm that makes the healing process work. It is the love that is the goal in each person's heart and mind. And God wants to heal us from the things that we have done. I know there are those of you in this room that are still plagued with the sins that you've committed. You can't seem to resolve to forgive yourself. You're still hurting inside because you're ashamed. Because you've done wrong and you don't know how to escape the feeling. It keeps lingering with you and being upon you. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is a promise to every person hearing my voice. It is a promise of God wanting to come in and grant you a gift of healing. And you, friends, are going to have people in your life that you're going to see going through these situations, that are going through messy divorces, that are going through relationship issues, that are having problems at work, that have all these wounds. And their hearts are becoming sick because it's festering, as David said in Psalm 38. It's just lingering and the weight of it is so heavy. Friends, this is why we seek God for spiritual gifts, to say, God, help me have the gift of healing to help that person. I'm here, I see the need. Jesus, when you saw you healed, I'm seeing, give me the compassion and the power that comes from you, Almighty God, to help this person, to speak the word of healing in their lives, to help them up, to help them know forgiveness, either the ability to forgive themselves and to come before God and really forgiving yourself is really about accepting that God has forgiven you. It's really believing that God is faithful and just to forgive you from all sin and iniquity. It's being able to help them know that gift, or to be able to give that gift to someone else who has hurt them. Where do sorrows come from? Where do pain originate? Where does it all this cursing come from? It's from sin. That's why God was having us fixed on the law the last 3 weeks. He wants us to understand that all the things we need to heal in life come because we neglect His law of love, the law of liberty, the law of life. And when we do that, we are asking to be cursed. We really are. And the sadness is, we all have sinned. But when you do, when I do, the question is, will we go to God believing in His faithfulness and His love to receive the healing we need? And when we see a friend struggling to go to God, that we come and put our arms around them and we pray that God would heal them and help them to know the feeling of relief, the feeling of mercy, because they were willing to do it. I'm so blessed to know so many of you that I've been able to go to you and say, pray for me, I've sinned. And to have you come to me and say, pray for me, I need help. You do that with someone who will keep your confidence, who does not share that with others, who isn't looking to hurt you, they're looking to help you. The prophecies, well, let's just look at one real fast here. Isaiah 57, please. Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15 says this: For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isn't that awesome? God, the high and lofty one, says, I am here to dwell with anybody who will be humble before me, who will humble themselves to acknowledge who is God and acknowledge their own iniquity. Notice this: For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I made. In other words, I don't want to pour out my wrath. I don't want to keep contending with you. I don't want to keep chastening you. You're not going to be able to stand it. Because God's like, I can take it all the way. I don't want you in my wrath. I don't want you in my anger. Verse 17, notice, for the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry. And he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. Iniquity causes us to backslide in our hearts. Iniquity causes us to go against God. Iniquity is what brings about cursing. Verse 18, I've seen his ways, and notice, I will heal him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. In other words, unwilling to be humble, unwilling to be contrite, unwilling to let go of our pride that keeps us in all the agony of life. God says, you have it. You have what you've chosen. Do you want to be proud in your sin? Do you want to not try to mend fences? Do you want to not reconcile? Do you want to not forgive or receive forgiveness? That's what you get. But God says, come. Come to me. And I will give you rest. Turn over with me to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Notice this in verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 3. Verse 21. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel. For they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. We find ourselves there in life, sometimes as a whole, and sometimes even when we start walking with God, we find that we've done something wrong. When does He say, return? That's God's heart. Return. Come back to me. Let me heal you. Let me bless you. Come learn of my ways. The ways of life and of love and of liberty and of reconciliation. I want to heal you, God says. I want to lift you up. Come back to me. Return, you backsliding children. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Isn't that awesome? God's saying, even though you're rejecting me, even though you're coming against me, here's where I am for you. I'm here for your healing. I'm here for your restoration. I'm here for your life. This is the attitude of God. And sometimes we're so deep in our shame and we know we've transgressed Him, and we're wondering, how do I get out of this mess? Believe that God is who He says He is. Believe that He wants to let go of His anger. He wants to heal you. He wants to bless you. He declares it to us. Verse 22 again. I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, they say. For you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord Yahweh our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured, the shame of sin that devours so much of our lives because we live in a shame apart from God. The labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers. From our youth even to this day, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. He says to that people, come, return, be healed. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus had returned from fasting, he entered into the synagogue, and as his habit was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. In Luke chapter 4, and he was took of the scroll and the scriptures that was handed to him, and he read from it in verse 18. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In verse 21, he said that scripture was fulfilled in their hearing. But notice he said, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Sent me to do that. And now he sends you to do that. to bring healing to the brokenhearted. He says, confess your faults to one another. Sometimes people are in such a way in their lives, in a way of sin, in a way of doing things that cannot produce peace and love in their relationships. And he says, I send you. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? For when you do good and suffer and take it patiently, this is commendable before God. But notice, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return, and when He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Notice that in verse 21 again. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. What was the example? He was reviled, did not revile back. He suffered, He didn't threaten. He committed Himself to God, and then He bore the sins that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. The heart that God wants us to have is the heart of Christ. The heart we should have for another when they come is to see them healed. That's the heart of God. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn, I came to save. I didn't come to destroy. My heart is, how can I help you be the person God made you to be? How can I help you be healed of your brokenheartedness, be set free from captivity? How can I help you to be this person? You having received that healing, it is now your calling to bring that to others. That when you see others in sin, you help them understand the reason you're feeling this way, the reason you're going through this, you're sinning. But I'm here to tell you, if you will return to God, God will heal your backsliding. God will heal this relationship. It is a message of His gospel, of the good news of why Jesus died for us, so that we could have eternal life with our God and our Father forever. It is looking to God and saying, God, take away my heart of judgment. Take away the desire to revile back when I'm reviled. Give me the heart of healing and edification for others. It's not a compromise with the truth. You can't do it. You can't go against this and find the peace that you want. But it is sharing this with a heart that says, I'm here to help you understand this so you can change. And as far as the judgments, we commit it to the Lord. We commit it all to the Lord for His goodness. Turn with me now. Let's finish here in Revelation chapter 22. This gift of healing that God gives to His saints is a gift of healing where we can help one another, whether in physical illness, but I would say even more importantly, in spiritual sickness and weakness. Those that plague the heart and mind and keep us in shame and keep us in guilt. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding forth from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The curse of sin brings forth sickness and disease. The curse of sin brings forth death. But what God wants is to heal that and to bring reconciliation to those who live. Why will the kingdom of God be a place of peace without end? Because those who live in His kingdom and those who rule in His kingdom are those of a contrite and humble heart who submit themselves to God's way and promote the healing and life of each person. Let that be our life and calling. Let that be what we are as a church. A place of love, a place of healing, a place of nurturing, a place of showing people, here is the way, walk you in it. For the God that we serve is a God who blesses, a God who loves, a God who cares for each one who will humble himself. He is not a respecter of persons. Jew, Gentile, male, female, black, white, whatever color, whoever you are, if you come to God, He says, I will be a father to that one. And I will raise them up. God loves you.